Do you need that this morning? Do you need the evidence of the river of life flowing out of you? Right? Do you need a work this year in your life? Needed God to step in and do something? Like, not just the day-to-day ordinary that we normally experience, but do you need God to intervene, step in, and to do a work, to do a mighty work in your life? Maybe it's a freedom from an addiction. Maybe it's getting a work in your finances. Maybe it's a work in a relationship. Maybe you need to see God work in you and just get you out of the mud. Like, maybe you just feel stuck. You feel like you don't know what to do next, and you don't know where to go next in life. Maybe you need God to step in and direct and guide and give you that kick in the rear that you need. Well, I got good news. We got a book full of God doing amazing works. We got a book full of examples of God stepping in, intervening in places of need, people with need, and doing that work that they need, that right thing just for them, that individualized, personalized work that they need. We got a whole book full of those. But the problem is, so often, our lives don't look like what has happened in this book. Right? There's many times that we need a work, we want God to work, but then we look at what happens in the Bible and say, oh, God does a mighty work. But then we don't really see it day to day that much. At least not here. We see it all over the world. Like, we hear about it in other countries. We hear about God doing a work in other places. We hear about God doing a work. But often we don't see it that often amongst us. Matter of fact, we even saw one here where Irene, right, Miss Irene, went from blind to sight. And we hear that and we go, hallelujah! I want that. That's amazing. Now, why isn't that normal? We have a God that can do that. We have a God that has that in his power. We have a God that's proven over and over that that's what he can do, and that's sometimes what he does do. And yet, in our own lives, we don't see that work that often. We don't see that mighty work. So why is that? Because it's either us or God, right? It's either us or God. And I could tell you it's not God. That we have a God that does not change. It's not like God could before, but then he like used up his power and he's got to wait for his stamina bar to get built back up, you know, or he's kind of checked out of the world, just kind of wait until he comes again. It's not like that. We know it's not a God issue, so it must be an us issue. So as we begin 2016, I want to start this year off looking at our lives and how we respond to God to identify why is it maybe, what is it about our lives that maybe gets in the way of God doing those mighty works? Doing that thing that you knew, that thing that you need, and you know that you need it, and you know that God wants it for you, right? You know that thing in your life, that mess needs to get cleaned up, but yet you don't see the mighty work. And so take a look at our lives this morning to see what it is that gets in the way of God doing that work in our lives. Because we want to start off 2016 available to God. And if there's anything that gets in the way of that availability, we want to deal with it. And so we're going to look at a passage this morning in Mark chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 6. It's on page 702 in your paperback Bible. Actually, 703. And we're going to be looking at Jesus. He's walking with his disciples. This is in miracle heyday, all right? This miracles are happening all over the place. Jesus is doing all kinds of stuff. He's going around healing people and raising the dead and water to wine and feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. I mean, this is prime time works of God time, all right? Is where we find this passage that we're going to look at today. Specifically, we're going to be looking at during this whole time where Jesus is traveling around and preaching and doing these miracles and calling people to repent and talking about the kingdom of God. In the midst of his travels, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth in Mark chapter 6. So together, I want us to read this to see what happened in Mark chapter 6 that was different than the rest of his experiences, and then why it did happen that way. All right, so it's Mark chapter 6. This is Jesus traveling with his disciples as he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1, we're going to read 1 to 6. This is what it says. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. Verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. All right, let's stop there. What a wild verse. Did you guys catch that? He could not do any miracles there. He's at his hometown. He's been doing miracles all along the way. He gets to his hometown, he's preaching and teaching and all that, and it's around the people that knew him as a little kid. They saw him grow up. They knew his family. And they're kind of shocked about him, all the stuff he was saying, because they knew him, you know, as a little kid. And they're like, what? That's Jesus. That's Joseph's boy. What's he doing? What's he doing up there? And it said that he could not do any miracles there, except for healing a few people, which I guess is small potatoes. That feels like a big deal to me. But he said he couldn't do any miracles there except for laying on hands and healing a few people. But that's interesting. There was something about the circumstance that he was facing where it says he could not do any miracles there. And again, we know the issue wasn't with Jesus. It wasn't like Jesus went to lay on hands. It's like, oh, where's my power? I don't have my power. It wasn't like that at all. We know that he is all powerful, and there wasn't like an end to his power. It wasn't that he had no power. So we know the issue wasn't with Jesus, but instead the issue then must have been with the people that were there around, right? The people in the town, the people that he was working with. And that's and it says the issue that they had was that he was amazed at their what? Their lack of faith. That they didn't have faith. And because of that, he didn't do miracles. So that's our central truth this morning that we want to plant on and build off of and talk about this morning is this. Jesus' work in our lives is directly linked to our faith in him. Jesus' work in our life is directly linked to our faith in him. See, we see here in Nazareth, in his hometown, people had no faith in him. He said they didn't have faith in him. They didn't really believe in him. And what's wild is it amazed Jesus how little faith they had. And think about that for a second. We got the creator of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful God. He knows there's nothing he doesn't know. And yet they were able to make the all-knowing creator of the universe say, wow, shocking, stunning, I'm amazed at their lack of faith. Not amazed in a good way, like, wow, you just surprised me, way to go, but amazed by how little faith that they had. He was amazed because they had no faith. And he says he was unable to do those miracles. And again, not like this is kryptonite, right, where his powers were sapped from him. Like Santa, an elf, Santa gets his power from the people singing the Christmas carols. It's not like that, where he's like, I don't have power, I need the faith meter to go up for me to do my healing. It wasn't that. We know that that's not how Jesus operates. But instead, because of their lack of faith, he didn't heal, right? And so we see that there's this tie between our faith and the work of God. There's a relationship there. There's a tie between our faith and the work of God. So we see it very clearly here in this account, but we see it all through Scripture. We see this relationship all through Scripture between our faith and seeing God work. And so we see in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, it says this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, if you got just a little bit of faith even, the tie between what we believe, our faith, if you got even a little bit, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. All right? So saying, if you just have little faith, man, moving mountains. We got some mountains in our lives, right? They need to get moved. He's saying, if you got just a little bit of faith, we can see God work. Matthew 21:22 says, if you believe, talking about faith, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Again, if you believe, then we'll see God work. Mark 9:23, everything is possible for him who believes. So if you believe, everything is possible. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we see this relationship between what we believe in our faith tied to how we see God work in our lives. So clearly there's this tie there. Now why? What's the reason? I don't know. It doesn't really say. God determined, hey, you guys don't need to know why. But there is this relationship. Maybe it's because God wants the credit for it, and he knows if I got no faith that he's going to do that thing, and then if he does that thing, I'll find something else to give the credit to, Or if I'm saying, God, heal me from this headache, and then I take these ibuprofen, and then my headache feels better, and then I say, man, praise God for the ibuprofen. No, instead of praise God for healing me from the headache. right? So there's some relationship. We don't know why, but there is a relationship very clear in the Bible between my faith, what I believe, and then how I see God work. Because here we have Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, showing up, he's going to do some miracles, and nobody's got any faith. He's amazed at their lack of faith. He says, are you kidding me? You guys don't have any faith? And he doesn't do any miracles. He says, he healed a few people, but I guess that's not a miracle in those days. That feels pretty good to me, but he said they made a point of saying he wasn't doing that. And so that's what we saw here in this account, and I wonder if that's what we see here. If that's what we see here. If we have this issue, if the reason we don't see God work in our lives like we see him work here, like we hear about in other places and other times in history, maybe the problem isn't that God's taking a nap. Maybe the problem is we don't got the faith. That we don't really believe that he will, so then he doesn't. Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't take this as our faith is the power. If I can claim, if I name it, I get to claim it. If I can believe it hard enough, then I can make that thing happen. Don't take me as saying that. You are not the star. You are not the source of power. Your faith is not the source of power. God is the power. So don't be thinking, oh, this one preacher, that's a healer over there. That guy's got the power. No, he don't have the power. God's got the power. All right? That God is the one with the power. Our faith is what connects to it. It's like a house is all pre-wired and outlets all pre-wired for power. All our faith is just plugging in. The power is there, all right? So don't be like, I don't want you to take pride and look how much faith I can make it happen if I believe it hard enough because I'm going to believe it so much. No, it doesn't work that way. God's got the power. So this isn't a name it and claim it sort of message, because we know that's not how God operates, all right? It's not as simple as a vending machine. I want this so much, I'm going to believe on it so hard that I'm going to make God make it happen. So I'm not saying that, but clearly there is a relationship between our faith, what we believe, and seeing God work. And we acknowledge we don't necessarily see God work in the ways that we see all through the Bible and maybe in other places, or it's not as commonplace. And so I'm just venturing a hypothesis. Maybe there's an issue in our belief, in our faith. And so what I want to do today is see if there's anything in our lives that's undermining our faith. And specifically, I want to look at this passage in Mark chapter 6 at these people in Nazareth. So Jesus shows up, Jesus himself in the flesh, and he's teaching, he's preaching, he's doing some healing or whatever, and yet they don't have faith. And I want to see if we got anything in common with those people in Nazareth. And I venture to say we do. And so we're going to look at three things that we see in those people in Nazareth that I think we also can see in our own lives that can undermine our faith, strip the faith of its power. Not the faith of power, but God's power. All right, so there's three things here. First one is this. Our faith is undermined by, first, making assumptions about Jesus based on a familiarity with him. Making assumptions about Jesus based on a familiarity with him. In Nazareth, these people, they thought they knew Jesus. They saw, oh, there's little Jesus. Remember him? He grew up, man, he got tall, Jesus. Look at you, you're all grown up. And then you start teaching and stuff. And they're like, what? I knew Jesus when he was, that's Joseph's boy, carpenter's son. We know his brothers, his sister's right over there. Who does he think he is? And they started making assumptions about Jesus based on their familiarity with him. They started making assumptions about what he would do and what he wouldn't do. What he could do and what he couldn't do. Because they thought they knew him. They start making assumptions about how he would work or how he would not work because they thought they had him figured out. They put him in this box. Say, well, we know what Jesus is. We know who he is. He's the carpenter's son. He's the, you know, he grew up around here. There's his family. We knew him. So they put him in this box, and according to this box is how he could work. And it undermined any chance of faith in him. Do we do this? I think we do. I worry that we do the same thing today. That we have become familiar with Jesus in a way that we make assumptions about him. A lot of us have been walking with Jesus a long time. You grew up in church, you know the Bible verses, you know all the stuff about Jesus. And with that, often, we begin to make assumptions about him. We think we get him figured out about what Jesus will do and what he won't do. What I can pray for, and I don't even bother praying for that. right? What, how he will work and how he won't work, right? What's within his power, what's within his activity, what he'll do and what he won't do. And I think we begin to make assumptions based on that familiarity with him. That we've grown so familiar, we're familiar with his teachings, we're familiar with his works on the Bible. It's so old hat, we're all used to it. We think, oh, he's got nothing new to offer. I kind of know all the passages. I know what it's got to say. I got this Jesus thing figured out. I know where he sits on the shelf, and I know when I can pull him off and when I need to just leave him there because it won't help in this thing. And we put him in a box. Based on, we make assumptions about him based on this familiarity we have with him. And we put him in this box of what he will do and what he won't do. And for whatever reason, those things that we won't do, we didn't even bother praying about. Because we think, oh, he won't work. He won't do that thing. And maybe we're trying to guard our own selves from disappointment. Maybe we don't want to pray it out loud and let someone else think that, oh, he won't come through and I don't want to embarrass Jesus, so I'm not going to put him out there like that. But whatever reason, we feel like we can't, we got him figured out and we think, oh, he won't do that, so therefore I'm not going to ask him to do that. And our faith is undermined by that, by trying to think we got Jesus figured out, making these assumptions about him. Have you lost some of your awe of Jesus? The amazement, like, oh my God, can you believe that? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is present in my life. The one who put the stars into place, the one who tells the waves, go this way, now go that way. He's in my life. I get to talk to him. I get to speak to him. I get to depend on him. I get to hear from him. I get to know him and be known by him. The one that's got the earth swinging around the moon, or around the sun, you know? I know him. Have you lost some of your awe, some of your amazement? Grown too familiar with Jesus? If we have, the problem with that is it limits our faith in him. It undermines our faith as we start making those assumptions. So I want to challenge you today to knock the walls off that box. There's nothing our God cannot do. With your box or without, he put that box away, all right? Because our lack of faith could be the reason he's not working. Let's go to God. I challenge you in your own prayer life, go to him in full faith. He could do it. He could do it. Let's not be the reason he doesn't do it. Let's not be the reason he doesn't do it because of our lack of faith. Now, he may have something else in plan. He may have something else in store. He may have a different route he's going, and he may choose a different route. And that's cool. We got to give him space to do that. But let's not our lack of faith be the reason that he doesn't go down a path in our lives. Okay, so that's the first one. We make assumptions. First thing that undermines our faith is making assumptions about Jesus based on a familiarity with him. Number two that we see from these people and also in our own lives. Our faith is undermined by being based only on an introductory knowledge of Christ without a daily walk with him. Being based on an introductory knowledge of Christ without a daily walk with him. I know these are kind of wordy, but I didn't want to lose any of it. So I was like, I was trying to simplify it down to be more memorable, but I was like, no, this is what we want to say. So we can write it down. You guys can have it there. Being based on an introductory knowledge of Christ without a daily walk with him. Okay, so here we are in Nazareth. He's showing up, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's doing a little work, but it's amazing how little faith they have in him. They all knew Jesus. They all knew him. They had an introductory knowledge of him. They knew who he was. Oh, that's Jesus. That's the carpenter's boy. Yet they did not have the faith to see him work. You know who did have the faith? The disciples. The ones that were with him. So everybody in the room, all the people from Nazareth, Jesus, disciples. The people in the room that had the faith, not the ones that had an introductory knowledge of him, but the ones who had been walking with him day by day, the disciples. See, that's what made them different from the people from Nazareth, his hometown, is that they'd been walking with Jesus. They'd been living with him. They'd been going day by day with him, living life. They had followed him. They dropped everything. They had followed him, and they were experiencing him daily. And because of that, they had a faith that didn't get in the way of his miracles, didn't get in the way of his work. And again, I think a lot of us operate like the people of Nazareth in that we have an introductory knowledge of him. Maybe we met him at a church camp as a kid. Maybe we came forward at some evangelistic service. Maybe we prayed a prayer with grandma when we were little. And we have this knowledge of Christ in that way. But yet it just sat there, and that's where our knowledge of him has sat. And we don't then take that knowledge of Christ into a relationship with him, where we're walking with him day by day, living life with him, experiencing him in that way, moment by moment, experiencing the presence of God in our lives. That we've had that introductory knowledge of him, and then we've just kind of like, okay, got that thing checked off, you know, heaven and hell things figured out, and now I go about living my life, and you know, and then just wait till the judgment seat, and then I know what to say. But there's something way more to it. There's this relationship with God. Faith comes from this not walking with God, walking with Christ. It's kind of this way. Here, I'm going to, is this going to squawk if I walk? Is this okay? Okay. You guys ready? If it squawks? Okay. We're going real high tech, whiteboard. Okay. Here's another way to look at it. If you're keeping sheep, you got two choices. If you're a herder of sheep, you got two choices. What we usually do in America, we build a fence, and all the sheep, see those sheep? All the sheep, they hang out inside the fence. So if you want to keep your sheep, you build a fence, right? That's what we do. You can build a fence. Oh, there's a gap in the fence. Sheep could get out there. And that keeps his sheep there. What they more often do in Europe is if you got a bunch of sheep, you want to keep your sheep, what you do is can you guys see down this low? Hopefully you can. Tell what that is. That's a well. You build a well and you have a water source. You don't bother with a fence. You just build a well, have a water source there. And the sheep just come because they know that's where the water is. They don't wander off because they know this is where they get their water. And you feed them here and all that. And you don't bother with a fence. And it's just the sheep hang out because they have a water source. Now, why would I... Okay, Tom, you just wasted a good 2 minutes there. That has nothing to do with anything. Okay, here's what matters. I think we look at our relationship with God. Too often, we treat it like this. So here we have Christ. And we treat it like this, that your relationship with Christ is just an in and out thing. Either you're on this side of the fence, or you're on this side of the fence. And the whole issue with your walk with God is which side of the fence am I on? And as long as I'm on this side of the fence, I'm good. And I have this introductory knowledge of Christ, I cross over the fence, and then it's all good, I'm set. And this is how we treat our relationship with God. But I think it's not so much like this. This is our version. I think God's version is more like this. That there's Christ at the middle as our source of what we need. And we got people people all over the place. And our relationship with God is really about how close to the source we are. And I think too often we settle, as long as that's just as good. If I'm next to the fence, it's fine as long as I'm on the right side of the fence. Meanwhile, we're nowhere near the source. And I think the problem we have in our walk with God, the problem we have in our faith, is a lot of us, maybe we've crossed over the fence, but we're nowhere near the source. And we spend all our time at the fence, and often looking back over the fence, at the grass on the other side, about what we're missing out on, and sometimes we even stick our neck through and nibble a little, and pull it back, right? Where instead, it's all about getting as close. So even if you're here, there's still more work to be done. Not work, but there's still more to do in your faith. It's moving closer and closer to the source, to Christ. And so here, I think it's more like this, where our walk with Christ is all about getting as close to the source as we can. Continually coming to the source, coming to Christ. Where's the line, in and out line? I don't know. There's a line somewhere. But it's not about the line, it's about being close to Christ. And I think so many settle for where we think the line is, I cross that line, and then I'm good. And then the result in our life, we got no faith. Yeah. We're weak-minded, weak-faithed people, and we don't trust God for anything because all we did is cross the line. We haven't really walked with him day by day. So how do we get close with Christ? It's that walking day by day, experiencing him in that way. It's praying, it's reading the Bible, not so it's time set apart, but it's also as you go about your day, just talking with him, enjoying him, appreciating him, thanking him, trusting him, all those things. And it's that day-by-day relationship as we get closer and closer to the source, as we're moving our way into the source, that grows our faith in him, grows our trust in him. All right. So the disciples, they had it. People of Nazareth, they didn't have it. They knew about him, but they hadn't walked with him in the same way the disciples had. Disciples had faith, the people of Nazareth did not. Did that make sense? Did I just confuse things or did it help? I hope it helped. Okay. All right, let's move this back out of the way. I didn't create that. That's something that gets thrown around a lot, just so you guys know. I don't want to take credit for that. Okay. So again, we're content to picture ourselves on the right side of the line rather than really pursuing Christ in a day-to-day relationship, and the result is a lack of faith, not seeing God work in that way. Third thing that undermines our faith, just like the people of Nazareth, is this. Only recognizing Jesus' works and wisdom without accepting who he really is. Only recognizing Jesus' works and wisdom without accepting who he really is. To me, this is the scariest part of this passage. If you're sitting there and you're not sure where you stand with God, I think this should make you sit upright and make you raise one eyebrow. Check out verse 2. Again, these are people who have no faith, that Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith. Verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They're like, wow, listen to him teach. Where did this man get these things? They asked, what's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Okay, so these people, they acknowledge his teaching is awesome. There's something to his teaching. They acknowledge his works. Say, man, there's something to this guy. And yet, they didn't have faith. So here we have these people. They're like, okay, we like what he says. We like what he's doing. But they didn't like who he said he was. See, the problem came was when he started making claims of who he was. They said, wait a second, we know him. That's Joseph's boy, carpenter's son. And they took offense at him. Couldn't believe. And this, again, I think a lot of us is an issue for us. We're like the people of Nazareth. We like his teachings. We understand and we like what he says. Yeah, that's good advice. We like his teachings. I'm for that. We accept his teachings because we like them. We accept his works because we like those. I want him to do that in my life. We like his teaching. We like his works. But then when the problem arises is when he starts making claims about who he is and who he gets to be in our lives. And then we start to bristle. Then we start to rise up, back off, kind of like, whoa, Lord, boss, number one, I don't know. We all have one throne in our lives, right? We got one boss in your life, one throne. And we love to sit on it. We settle in. It's got a, you know, the cushions just right, kind of settles around us, right? Because we've been sitting in it so long. And Jesus says, you like my teaching, you like my works? You know why you like it so much? Because of who I am. I'm Lord. Know where I sit? Where you're sitting. Out of my seat. And like the people of Nazareth, we start bristling. Oh, come on, Jesus. Oh, listen, you could be my number one advisor. You could sit right here next to me. He don't want to sit next to you. He wants the seat. He wants to be on the throne. It undermines our faith. Yeah, you may believe what he says and you like what he does. You're cool with it. I love all that stuff. It undermines our faith when we just listen to that, but then don't accept who he really is and don't give him the rightful place in our lives, which is on the throne, Lord of our lives, the boss. So when I want to reach for that pleasure I know is wrong, he says, nuh-uh. And I say, all right. I listen to him. When he guides me to go talk to someone that I don't feel like talking about, when he asks me to forgive in a situation where I don't want to forgive, he's the boss. He's the Lord. He's number one. He's on the throne. It undermines our faith when we don't let him sit there. And I think these sorts of things have crept into our lives, and it could be the reason we don't see God work as much as he does in the Bible or maybe in different times, different cultures, is because we've kind of put him in a box. We've grown familiar with him. We put expectations on him, like what he'll do and what he won't do based on how we think we know him, right? We do this we like his teaching, but then we won't, you know, let him sit on the throne, have his rightful place. We know him, like know about him, but we don't walk with him daily. These are sort of things that undermine our faith and then breaks that, and because of our lack of faith, then we don't see God work. So, as we close, closing encouragement is this. Closing encouragement. We need to begin 2016 by renewing our faith in the person, position, and power of Jesus Christ. Renewing our faith in the person, position, and power of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is your Savior. He is your Messiah. The reason you are saved, not because you're good enough, not because you got your act together, but because you have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. In the position of Jesus Christ, as Lord over all things, especially your life, the one thing you got power over, all right? He doesn't need your permission to have power over the mountains and the stars and all that, but the one thing you got power over, he wants you to hand it over to him. And finally, power, person, position, and power of Jesus Christ, power over all things, even death. And these things are never more evident, they're never more clear as then when Jesus went to the cross. At the cross is when all those things became so clear, so evident. The person of Jesus Christ is established by his death on the cross. When he went to the cross, when he died on the cross, he established himself as your Savior, as your Messiah. The position of Jesus Christ was established by his sacrifice for you. He is Lord of your life because he bought you. He bought you with a price, right? The power of Jesus Christ is established by the empty tomb. Power over all creation, even death, is shown by that empty tomb. This is why Jesus tells his followers before he goes to the cross, he says, hey, I want you guys, when you gather up, to remember what I'm about to do. This is important. I'm going to the cross. And whenever you do this ritual, do it in remembrance of me. Remember what I did going to the cross. Because he knew our faith is tied to it. This is the key element of our faith, is understanding what Christ did for us on that cross. It establishes his person, his position, and his power. So we're going to start 2016 by taking communion together, by remembering what Christ did for us and renewing, restoring our faith in who he is, in his position, in his power, and so we just in the person of Christ. We want to just start this year off right and in the awe and amazement of Jesus Christ and the work he did for us. In a moment, the worship team's going to come forward. Actually, they can come forward now. And they're going to play a song. And while the song's playing, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come forward and take a cracker representing his body broken for you and a juice representing his blood shed for you. And then you can return to your seat and eat at your own convenience, at your own time with God. And then at the end, I'll come forward and close us. And again, I do say this is for believers in Jesus Christ. If you're just checking out this Jesus thing, awesome. I'm so glad you're here. And I'm so glad you got to hear this morning's message about the importance of faith in him. But if you're not there yet, sit this one out. The Bible's really clear this is for believers in Jesus Christ. And it even talks about if we do this in a wrong manner, we're bringing judgment on ourselves. So the last thing I want to do is be a part of that. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, just sit this one out. It won't be weird. Nobody will notice. But if maybe today you're like, no, I want to do it today for the first time for real. Awesome, do it, all right? Because that faith in Christ is a you and God thing. So with that, I'm going to say a word of prayer and invite you then to come forward and partake of communion. Let's pray. God, we believe. Help our unbelief. We acknowledge that our faith is limited. It's limited by our own doubts. It's limited by our own worries. It's limited by our own pride. It's limited by our own desire to be in control of all things. God, I pray today for all of us, me included, that you would restore the awe and amazement of who you are. Help us to get out on that ledge for you, to trust you, to respond to you always with a yes, to put you in control of all things, and just to walk in unity with you. God, I pray for all of us that you would do that in our lives, and as a response, we could see you work. And as we see you work, it would grow our faith all the more, and that we would have 2016 be a year of faith and following you completely. So God, thank you for
for loving us. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you that we even have a chance to respond to you in this way. God, I pray that you'd be honored by this response this morning, and that you would grow our faith in response. In Jesus' name, amen.